Well, good morning again. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll jump right into our text this morning and follow with me as I read just in Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We took sort of an introductory look at verse 12 last week, but I want to come back to this passage again this morning and say more about the command that we find in verse 12. And then I want us to look also at the divine counterpart to this command that we find in verse 13. Last week, we considered the fact that the Bible speaks of salvation in three tenses. It speaks of the past tense, the future tense, and also the present tense of salvation. The past tense of salvation is known as justification, that time in the past when the believer was justified by faith alone in Christ alone, when he was declared righteous by God, not because of any work that the believer did, but because of the righteousness of Christ that was imputed to the believer. Of course, there are many verses in Scripture that speak of this salvation of justification by faith, the salvation of the past tense. Perhaps the most well-known example of this past tense of salvation is Ephesians 2, verse 8, where Paul writes, "For by grace you've been saved by through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Scripture also speaks, though, of salvation for the already justified believer in a future tense. And this is what we call glorification. And again, there are many verses, as we saw last week, that speak of this salvation in the future tense. For example, Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 11, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed." So Paul is speaking to believers there, not about salvation in the past tense, but about a future salvation that is, he says, nearer to us than when we first believed. He's speaking of the final and still future feature of salvation, our glorification. It's that future aspect of salvation when our salvation will be complete and will be conformed to the image of Christ, will be absolutely free from sin, and we'll have our glorified bodies. We'll be glorified when Jesus returns, which draws closer, Paul says, with every passing day. And so Paul reminds us in Romans 13 that future tense of our salvation, our glorification, is nearer to us than when we first believed. But Scripture also speaks of salvation in a third tense, the present tense. And you'll remember last week, again, that we looked at 1 Corinthians, and Paul makes it clear there in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians that he's writing to true believers, to those who've already been justified in the faith. He calls them saints. But then in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, he writes this. He says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." He says, to us who are being saved. He's talking there to the Corinthian believers who have already been justified by faith. And he includes himself in this statement, and he says, to us who are being saved. So the already saved Corinthians and the already saved Apostle Paul were yet, in some sense, still being saved. This present tense of salvation is what we refer to as progressive sanctification. And that word sanctification is not just a word theologians have coined. It's a word in really often that occurs fairly frequently in some form or the other in the New Testament. It's from the Greek word, it's from the Greek noun, hagiosmos. The sanctification is from that noun. But that noun is related to the Greek verb hagiazo, which means to make holy. And that's found a lot in the New Testament. So progressive sanctification, it's the lifelong, continuing process of growing in practical holiness. When you're talking about sanctification, you're talking about practical holiness. And that is to go on from between a believer's justification and his death. It goes on through that whole time frame. So if you're a believer, in the present, you are being saved right now. There's a very real sense that the Scripture says that. You are in the process of being saved. That means that God is in the process of cleansing you from all sin and in the process of conforming you to the image of Christ. So salvation in Scripture is spoken of in the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. And again, this is not three different salvations, but it is three aspects of the same salvation. And if you're a believer, in the past you were saved, in the sense that you were freed from sin's penalty. If you're a believer, in the future you will be saved, in the sense that you will be entirely and finally, once and forevermore, freed from sin's presence. If you're a believer, in the present you are being saved, in the sense that you're increasingly overcoming sin in your own life, and you're growing in practical holiness. Now, we need to be clear on this, again, for the true believer, at that moment in the past when you were justified, when you turned to Christ in true saving faith, you were pardoned from the penalty of eternal death, you were freed from condemnation, and your soul, once and for all, eternally safe in Christ. So these other tenses of salvation that we find in Scripture, the present tense and the future tense, are not in any way intended to cast doubt on the security of the true believer. But these other tenses do remind us that salvation isn't just a past act with no future implications. It's not just a past act with no future implications. It's an ongoing thing. If you're a believer, then God has saved you in the past. He has declared you righteous. In the future, you will be with Christ and you will be glorified completely without sin. In between, though, God is at work in you to make practical progress in that direction. That's progressive sanctification, progressively growing you in the likeness of Christ. Now, with all that, I want to come back again to the command that Paul gives us in Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul gives a very powerful command to sanctification in verse 12, and he gives us an incredible encouragement for sanctification in verse 13. So let's just walk our way through those two verses today. The command of verse 12 and the encouragement then of verse 13. First, we're commanded to work out our sanctification. He concludes verse 12. Paul concludes verse 12 with this command: work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when you first read those words, if you're like me at all, work out your salvation, you're sort of taken back by those. That doesn't sound right, does it? Work and salvation, they don't normally go together in Scripture. In fact, this is the only place in Scripture that this combination of words is used. And this is where understanding the three tenses of salvation becomes so important. And as we saw last week, Paul cannot be talking here about the past tense of salvation, about salvation by justification. Because Scripture proclaims from cover to cover that we're saved by faith and not by works. Titus 3:5, He saved us, past tense, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us, past tense, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. We're saved by faith alone, not works. So Paul is not all of a sudden telling us that we work out our salvation, that we work that we work out our justification. There's absolutely no way that Paul is talking here about the past tense of salvation, that we can be justified by works. In fact, even the wording itself makes that clear. He doesn't say work for your salvation or work up your salvation. He simply says work out your salvation. So what does that mean? Well, just to level set us, to help us to see what Paul is doing here, I want you to turn back to chapter 1, verse 6 of Philippians. It's a very important little verse, and we kind of camped out there when we got there several months ago. Paul writes this. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." This verse reminds the Christian that God sovereignly began a good work in you, and He will perfect it. Now, track with this. If you remember back to our study of this verse, we looked at the work that God did when He began a good work in you. We looked through Scripture and we tracked that, and we saw a few things. First of all, at that time, He effectually, sovereignly called you to salvation. He granted you repentance and saving faith, and by grace alone, you turned to Him in faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. And at that time, you were justified, declared righteous by God. And also, in that same time frame, you were, Scripture says, you were regenerated. Now, just for a moment, I want us to think back to what we saw that Scripture has to say about regeneration. Scripture, or Paul spoke about regeneration, if you remember back in Titus 3, verse 5. I read that verse, part of that verse to you just a moment ago. Paul wrote this: "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." That Greek word there, translated regeneration, is from a compound Greek word. Two Greek words put into one. The one Greek word is translated born, and the other is translated again. So regeneration is the same as being born again. And of course, that's a very familiar concept in Scripture. John 3, verse 3 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Just a few verses later, in John 3, 5, "Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John 3, verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Scripture says, natural man is spiritually dead. He needs to be transformed. He needs to be born again. He needs to be born of the Spirit. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." James 1, verse 18, "In the exercise of His will, He gave birth to us by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." Scripture says that to be born again is to enter upon a new existence. To be born again is to have a new mind and a new heart, new views, new principles, new tastes, new affections, new likings, and new dislikings. It's to have a new, it's to have new joys in the things of God, new sorrows over remaining indwelling sin that you may dwell with, that you may deal with. It's new love for things that you once hated, and new hatred for things you once loved. That's what it is to be born again. Paul sums it up really in 2 Corinthians when he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now follow this with me on this. These are the things that God did then when, as Paul says in verse 6, God began a good work in you. He regenerated you. He effectually called you. He granted you faith and repentance. And on the basis of your faith in Christ, He justified you. All of that is the past tense of salvation. All of that is included in what He did when He began a good work in you. If He hadn't done that, in His grace, you would not have been saved. But notice verse 6 of Philippians 1, Paul's already told us there. He's also said that God will perfect that work in you until the day of Christ Jesus. That little Greek word there, translated perfect in the New American Standard, means to complete, to bring to completion, to finish. In other words, Paul's saying, God will bring to completion the good work that He began in you. And we talked about the fact that this includes the doctrine of perseverance. The doctrine of perseverance, if you remember, it's a two-sided coin. On one side of that coin, there's the biblical truth that the true believer will persevere in the faith. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, verse 22. He said, "You'll be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." On the other side of the coin, there's also the biblical truth that God preserves the true believer. John 10, verse 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So if you're a Christian, Scripture says that it is God who began that good work in you, and He will perfect it. He will bring it to completion. One day in the future, we will be glorified. But what about the present? What about right now? How is God, even now, bringing that good work to completion that Paul assured us was happening in verse 6 of chapter 1? That's what Paul's speaking of here in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And so he writes, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out is translated from one little Greek word that means to work out something fully and thoroughly. And what he's saying is this. He's just saying, look, God didn't just save you to give you fire insurance and so you would just go on living the way you did before you were saved. No, he commands here, work out your salvation. God has regenerated you. He has given you a new heart with new desires. Now you're to be striving to grow in holiness. You are to work out your salvation that God has begun in you all the way to its fulfillment, to its fullness. It has the idea of working out your salvation toward the full and final result, which will come in the future, your glorification. So Paul's talking here about the present tense of salvation, what we called earlier progressive sanctification. And we understand that. As a Christian, you're a new creature. The old things passed away, new things have come. And one day we'll be glorified, entirely freed from the presence of sin. But in between, we're not to passively sit and wait for that glorification. And we're to work out our salvation fully and thoroughly. We're to pursue ever-increasing holiness. As a believer, God has already gloriously pardoned your sin and adopted you into His family. He's declared you righteous, but He also desires that you begin to grow in practical righteousness, that you begin to be increasingly conformed to the image of Christ even now. You're no longer dead in sin, but now you're alive together with Christ. You're regenerate, born again. God has given you a new heart and new desires toward righteousness. And now, as a true follower of Christ, you're not just to sit passively on that and wait for your glorification. Your regeneration is to spring forth now into progressive sanctification, progressive holiness. Now let me just make a few more points about this command in verse 12 before we look at verse 13. First, notice that Paul is not only commanding you to pursue ongoing sanctification, he's not commanding you to pursue that on occasion or in part and with half your heart. He's commanding you to pursue it continually and intensely. Work out there. That word in the Greek is in the present tense, and that means that it has a continual emphasis. In other words, it means keep on continually working out your salvation. So this is a command for sustained effort and extreme diligence in working out what He has already planted within. This is to be the major priority of your life. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. And Paul adds then here in Philippians 2, verse 12, that we're to do this with fear and trembling. Understand, he's talking to believers here who are saved and eternally secure. So this is not a fear of being doomed to eternal punishment. Also, understand, this is not a hopeless dread of judgment that leads to despair. But what is it then, this fear and trembling that Paul is talking about? The fear Paul is speaking of here is a reverent fear. It's a holy and righteous fear that leads you to give God the honor He deserves. It's a righteous concern to avoid displeasing the all-powerful, perfectly holy God who graciously saved you. He's saying that there should be a healthy fear in your heart for offending God. There should be trembling at that. You should tremble when you contemplate the consequences of such an offense. It's a healthy fear that helps lead you to do what is right. It's a healthy fear that puts you on guard so that you don't stumble and lose your joy, so that you don't offend the one you supremely love, so that you don't violate your own testimony to an unbelieving world, so that you don't negate your usefulness to the body of Christ and your ministry here. God is desirous that you have this reverent fear of Him because it will help you. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And listen to what it says in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? For my hand has made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord." In other words, the Lord is just saying there, what are you going to do for me? What are you going to offer me? What do I need that you can give me? What do I want from you? And then he says this. What do I want from you? I'll tell you what I want. He writes, he says this. "To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. He says, you want to know what I'm looking for? You want to know what you can give me? Do you know what I want from you? I want you to tremble at my word. Why? Because I want your obedience. I want you to grow in holiness. Or as Paul says here in Philippians, I want you to work out thoroughly your salvation. So tremble at my word. So do you tremble at God's word? You see, salvation, working out your salvation, growing in Christ's likeness, growing in sanctification is hard. It's hard for me. I suspect you find that it's hard for you. But one of the things that helps us is that you go about it intensely because you have a healthy, reverent fear, an awe, a respect of God. It's not a fear of eternal punishment. It's not a fear that leads to despondency. It's a reverent fear that motivates. It's a reverent fear that leads you to shrink away from whatever would offend and dishonor God. And in order to have that fear, you have to do more than acknowledge that you're a sinner. In order to have that fear, your mind must be filled with a deep and settled conviction that sin is great offense against a holy God that you love. And God is calling us to have a holy fear of sin and to understand its seriousness. So we work out our salvation. We are to aggressively and actively pursue growth in Christ's likeness, in large part because we have a holy fear of sin and we understand the seriousness of sin. So what's this look like? A man or woman pursuing holiness will endeavor to shun every known sin and to keep every known commandment. He or she will have a heartfelt desire to do God's will, a greater fear of displeasing God than of displeasing the world, and a love for all of God's ways. He or she will feel what Paul felt when he said, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." He will feel what David felt when he said, "I esteem all your precepts concerning everything, and I hate every false way." Listen, this is no flippant command. Paul's really kind of built up to this. This is a command to an intense, consistent pursuit of holiness. It's not legalistic obedience to a set of commandments, but it's a pursuit of growing in Christ likeness in every way. Some of you have probably heard of the missionary C.T. Studd. He's a good illustration, I think, of the intensity that Paul is calling us to pursue here. C.T. Studd was a very gifted and a very unusual man who made great sacrifices in going to the mission field in a very primitive time. One night, he and his colleague were staying in a very uncomfortable facility, and it was very cold, and there was not enough heat in the facility to keep them warm. And it was hard to sleep because of the discomfort that was there. And his colleague awoke in the middle of the night to find CT sitting up in a blanket that he had wrapped around himself, propped against two walls in the corner of this little room. And the man looked over and he saw that CT was reading his Bible by candlelight. And the man asked CT why he was so strangely occupied in the middle of a cold night. And C.T. Studd said this. He said, "I felt something was wrong in my relation to the Lord, and so I am reading through the entire New Testament to check all the commands to me in case I have unwittingly violated any of them." It's an intense approach, don't you think, to your spiritual life? And not to say that Paul is commanding you to stay up all night reading the entire New Testament to see if there's a command that you might have violated, but maybe he is. One thing is clear, though. Paul is calling you to be serious about this. And if you don't come away from this message and from this verse, from the very Word of God here, if you don't come away from this, understanding this, the seriousness to which God has calling you to salvation, if you just hear this and walk away, you've missed the point. This is very serious. So, we notice that Paul's commanding us to continually and intensely pursue sanctification. Now that we know that he's talking about progressive sanctification here, I think you probably are already thinking of many other verses elsewhere in Scripture that are kind of parallel to this, that other passages in Scripture that call you to this same thing. I just want to give you a few of those, because I really want to set this in your heart. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul writes this: "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's the present tense of salvation. You're progressing in your sanctification. You're perfecting holiness. You're not sitting on your justification waiting for your glorification. That's not the biblical picture of Christianity. 2 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is." And listen to this, verse 3. "And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." Now, Hebrews 12, and I'd like for you to turn there just to see this, just to see the power of this. And I'm not even beginning to exhaust the many references we could go to where God is commanding you to grow in sanctification, where it's clear in Scripture this is to be the pattern of the Christian life. But Hebrews 12, and I want you to listen to the power of this, and that this is no laughing matter. This is nothing to be taken flippantly. Starting back in verse 11. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 11. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Now look at verse 14. "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." The writer of the Hebrews isn't saying there that we're saved by our sanctification, that we're somehow saved by our works of sanctification. He's just saying there that sanctification will be a part of the true Christian's life. So Paul commands us, and Scripture commands us, to work out our salvation in verse 12. Now look at verse 13. In verse 13, we're encouraged to know what God works in us. We're encouraged to know that God works in us for our sanctification. Paul writes this: "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." This is a very necessary encouragement to us as believers, because we understand that apart from the reality of verse 13, our fulfillment of verse 12 would be impossible. And this is a huge encouragement. I want you to hear how this reads more literally from the Greek text, just to help you understand and to see the encouragement here that Paul's giving. Literally from the Greek, the text reads like this, starting at the end of verse 12. With fear and trembling, work out your salvation, for God is the one who is working mightily in you. You see how he plays that? He commands us to work out our salvation, but then he quickly says in the Greek, for God is the one who is working mightily in you. The little for there that begins verse 13 shows us that this verse provides the grounds for Paul's commandment in verse 12. If you're a true believer, Paul can make the command to you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because not only has God begun a good work in you, chapter 1, verse 6, but also because, chapter 2, verse 13, God is the one who is working in you even now to will and to work for his good pleasure. And Paul says, it is God who is at work in you. The Greek verb that Paul uses there is energeo. It's the source of our English word energy or energize. It's a verb that Paul uses a lot in his letters. He uses it 18 times. And get this, it has the idea of effective and powerful working. So for example, Paul used these words in Ephesians 1, verse 12, to describe the truth that God powerfully and effectively works all things after the counsel of his will. In other words, if God wills it, then he powerfully and effectively brings it to pass. Paul used this same word over in Colossians 1, verse 29. He writes, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. So here in Philippians, with this word, he's saying that God effectively and powerfully works in the true believer. He works in his children to obey and serve him. In other words, his powerful and his effective working in us enables us to be sanctified. And of course, that's critically important, because just as Romans 3:20 tells us that no one can be justified by the flesh, so also Galatians 3:3 tells us that no one can be sanctified by the flesh. In other words, we can't possibly obey the command of verse 12 unless we have verse 13. But with God powerfully and effectively working in us, we not only can obey it, we will obey it. That's the power of this. And again, just as Paul used a present tense verb in verse 13 to command you to continually work out your salvation, Paul uses a present tense verb here in the encouragement of verse 13 to say that God is continually working in you. Continually work it out, but remember, God is continually working in you. So, these two little verses, powerful little verses on progressive sanctification, probably amongst the most important verses in all the Scripture on progressive sanctification. And they tell us that from the human perspective, we obey the command, we work hard at it, we're intense about it. But from the divine perspective, it will be accomplished in the true believer, because he is powerfully and effectively and continually working in us. God, therefore, energizes the fulfillment of his own command. God powerfully moves to produce what he demands. And notice what Paul says. God is the one who is mightily working in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That verb there, to will, it's from the Greek word thelo. And listen to this. This is a verb that speaks of the will of resolve. It's the will of purposed determination. Here's what you need to know. This is not merely the whimsical desire of emotion. God doesn't just work in you some kind of whimsical emotional desire. He works in you the will of resolve, thelo. Paul is saying here that God effectively and mightily works in you, Christian, so that you purposefully determine, so that you resolve to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. God is continually working in your heart, believer, so that you truly desire this sanctification that He commands in verse 12. He continually works in your heart so that you resolve to put off sin and put on righteousness. What a gracious God that is. He didn't just send Christ to the cross as our substitute. He didn't only do that, as if that weren't enough. He didn't just do that as so He could justify us and then leave us alone. No. Now, even now, God continually works in your heart, if you're a believer, to incline your heart to desire growth in Christ, to desire holiness. And hand in hand with that, He not only is at work in you to will, to resolve, but also, He says, to work for His good pleasure. Same word here that He used earlier in verse 13. It's that word energeo again. God is mightily and effectively at work in you so that you will be resolved and so that you will mightily and effectively work for His good pleasure. The sovereign God of the universe takes personal pleasure in what He Himself inspires and empowers His redeemed children to do. Paul is encouraging us to press on with determination to obey the command of verse 12 because we can be certain of the continuous and mighty and effective work of God in our own lives. The Apostle Paul commands you to keep on pursuing holiness because God is at work in you now to change you. And let me tell you, that truth will keep you from despair because one of the great realities of life, at least in my own life, is that I know that I am not what I ought to be. And the Apostle Paul is simply saying to me here and to you here, child of God, He's not finished with you yet. He's at work with you, in you, for His pleasure and glory. And I can't imagine a more comforting and encouraging thing to know in the pursuit of godliness in the Christian life than that. God is not done yet. So, God was sovereign in your justification, that past tense of sanctification. He will forever be sovereign. I'm just wanting to see how, I want you to see how this links back to what He just said, that Christ is Lord in verse 9 through 11. He's forever sovereign in your justification, in your glorification, the future tense of your salvation. He was sovereign in the past in your justification, and He's sovereign now in your sanctification, the present tense of salvation. And His will, His command, is that we pursue our sanctification with great intensity. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the power of Your word, and we thank You for the command of Your word that we just not be passive in the many things that You've given to us, but that we pursue Christ's likeness, that we pursue following Christ, the one that we love. Father, we thank You too that we're not left alone in this by any means, but that You are continually, mightily, and effectively working in us to do just that. Father, help us not to fight against that, but to push hard with that, and to pursue our sanctification by all means, Father, by reading Your word, by prayer, Father, help us to be remembering what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, that He will answer our request for righteousness, whatever we seek in those regards, that He'll help us. He'll help us to overcome sin. Very much what Paul is telling us here. Father, help us to push hard after that. Give us a heart desire for that all the more. Father, we do want to lift up Karen and Elaine to you this morning as well, and Rachel and Philip and all of that family and all those friends. Father, we pray for Karen. Father, we pray that if it be your will, that you'd heal him. Father, whatever your will, we do pray also that you would comfort him, that you would just give him just a great strength in his own heart as he thinks about you, as he meditates on the truths of Scripture that he knows, that he looks forward to seeing your face, that he really understands the passage that we looked early at in Philippians 1, that to live as Christ and to die as gain. Father, I pray that you'll strengthen Elaine, that you'd comfort her, that you just be with them as they go through this now. Not only give them peace, but give them a repeated testimony of your faithfulness, of your goodness. And I pray that they would be bright lights to those they come into contact with. Father, I pray that you'd work out all the logistics of getting Rachel back here now, full-time from Texas. I just pray that you'd work out all the care of Karen in the hospitals here. I pray that those he comes into contact with would be very gracious and kind and gentle, and that you would just be his doctors and his nurses. Father, we commit him to you, and we thank you for him and his love for you, and Elaine and her love for you. And Father, we thank you again for bringing us here. We thank you for this body. We pray that we'd be faithful to be a body now to the Browns. We ask these things in Christ's name, and we praise you. Amen.